Goes to Hebrews chapter 11, where we begin to be concerned with the passage from verse 32 down to the end of the chapter. On one occasion, I think it was about 29 or 30 years ago, when we were doing a series of studies on the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, when we came to the phrase, and the prophets, I did what the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews didn't do. I launched into really a further series of no less than 10 different sermons on prophet one after the other. That is not possible on this occasion, and I'm sure it wouldn't be wise. But when you read through the passage from verse 32 to the end of the chapter, almost even with a superficial reading, you can detect hints of certain situations. In verse 33, they stopped the mouths of... Oh, that's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Exactly. Quenched fire. Oh, you see, that's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into the fiery furnace. Yes, exactly. But those who are meticulous could say, ah, well, but Shadrach and his colleagues, they weren't prophets. Well, in the strict sense, that's true. And yet, in their own generation and in their own situation, they spoke for God and they spoke from God. And in that sense, they were prophets. So when we come to this phrase, and the prophets, well, what does it make you think about? Well, there are the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then there are what are called the minor prophets, not because they were less important, but just because the books with their names in the Old Testament are much smaller. So we have the major prophets, and then we have the minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I'm going to stop just in case I make a mistake. Right through to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But when I find this phrase, and the prophets, my first reaction is to recognize with great gladness of heart that God never leaves himself without a witness. It says that in the New Testament, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, so I can quote it safely. God never leaves himself without a witness. And God is the God who always speaks his word. He's not a silent God. He is the speaking God. And he is always speaking, and he's been speaking to us here already tonight in the reading of the scriptures and in the hymns and psalms that we've been singing. And because God speaks, God calls for faith. Now, when God speaks, a great many people simply ignore him. Well, that's unbelief. That's sin. When God speaks, you know how sometimes we rebuke our children? Somebody says something to them and they don't take any notice. And parents, why don't you answer? And do it politely. Well, what about when God speaks? Because God is always speaking. And when God speaks, what he says calls for faith. And the whole of our life, in past generations and in our present generation, the whole of life is lived in the context of God speaking. And therefore it is so very, very, very important that we should be listening when God speaks. And that we should not only be listening, that we should be believing what God says when he speaks. And that we should be responding to God when he speaks. Turn back, if you care to do so, in your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, in the context of God speaking. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And the answer, of course, is that we won't escape. Turn over to chapter 4. Therefore, God is speaking. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest remains, let us fear lest any of you be judged to have failed to reach it. For good news, that is the gospel, the good news from God, the God who speaks. Good news came to us just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in the hearers. Now you see, this is the great challenge. Whenever we are hearing the word of God, are we hearing it in faith? Are we responding to it? And these are the thoughts that led me into the consideration of these three words and the prophets. And all the prophets lived and worked and spoke in the real world. They didn't contract out into all sorts of hiding places where there wouldn't be temptation and there wouldn't be nasty people tempting them to do wrong. In the real world, the world of human sin and human badness, the world of satanic evil. It was in that kind of world that the prophets lived and worked and spoke. And in fact, they stood over against the world, standing over against the world's attitudes and the world's activities. And time again, they said, hear the word of God. Listen to what God is saying in relation to how you are living your life. And the word of the Lord came to their own generations by the prophets. And the prophets know this is what God is saying. But to be God's prophet and God's spokesman in a wicked, perverse generation is something that leads you into a life of considerable cost and demand and disappointment. And although it may sound a bit contradictory and a bit Irish perhaps, I'm glad to learn that the prophets were often disappointed. And that comforts me. You see, preacher, what do you mean about the prophets being disappointed? Well, do you know the verse at the beginning, the words at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53? Lord, who has believed our report? Lord, we've preached and we've preached and we've preached and we've preached. But who has believed our report? When you turn to the prophet Jeremiah, you find a prophet right through his ministry being reviled in his person and abused physically. He was treated terribly. And if you were to look at, we haven't time to turn up references tonight, take my word for them. If you were to turn up Jeremiah chapter 36 verses 1 to 3, you would find there that in answer to the command of God, Jeremiah wrote out all his sermons for publication. Quite an undertaking. And then this book of sermons was taken and read before the king. And as the pages of the sermons were being read, the king ordered that he should be ripped out of the book and thrown into the fire. And Jeremiah had to watch, in a sense, his life's work in writing being reduced to ashes. And then the Lord said, "Now, Jeremiah, I've been watching all this. Write it all again." And he did. When we go into the book of the prophet Ezekiel, I'm thinking of chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Oh, it speaks about a hard, hard generation. And the book of the prophet Ezekiel is a very difficult one to understand. In some few years ago, lots of people were saying to me, when are you going to do Ezekiel? And I said, well, when I understand the first six chapters. So there came a time when I said, right, we are starting to study the book of Ezekiel, and I still don't understand the first six chapters. And I still don't understand. If you understand these amazing things, wheels within wheels, and whirring and standing still and move, oh, please explain it to me. And I'll sit quietly and listen. But in that book of the prophet Ezekiel, he preaching in a hard, hard generation, you read about the glory of God leaving the house of God. God the Lord saying, I'm not going back to that church. That's quite a thought, isn't it? And when we go to the prophet Daniel, yes, I know I'm just speaking about the major prophets. When you go to the story of the prophet Daniel, you find this man of God carrying out practically the whole of his lifetime of work for God in the context of the political arena. Not an easy place to be a Christian. We'll come back to Daniel a little later. Because I want to speak about the faith of the prophets. What was their faith grounded in? How could they stand like that? I think simply because they knew their God. Now, my dear friends, how well do you know God? Put it on a human level, you never really get to know another person unless you spend quite a lot of time in their company, listening to what they're saying and you speaking to them. Well, it's the same with God. You don't get to know God by accident. You cultivate the friendship. And God is very eager for that. They knew their God because God revealed himself to them and God spoke to them. And although I don't particularly like the phrase, it was their vision of God, their concept of God, their doctrine of God, their understanding of the kind of God they had. It was that established them and enabled them and kept them faithful in service right through a whole lifetime. Now, we'll need to look at some verses because I may not be able to quote them accurately. So turn back to the prophet Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 6. And I understand this chapter a lot better than I did just a week ago, because my daughter was having to do a Bible study in Edinburgh on Isaiah chapter 6, and they use a book with all sorts of questions. So quite late one evening the phone rang, and for a very considerable time I had to discuss Isaiah chapter 6 over the telephone. I think it did me good. But look at Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah was possibly at the age of 18 or 20 when he was called to the ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The Old Authorized Version adds a word which I think is necessary. I saw also the Lord. Because he saw the human situation. The King Uzziah, who had been a marvelous king, had reigned for something like 60 years, and then towards the end of his reign, he'd gone off the rails. And now that he was dead and gone, this young prophet thought things will never be the same again. And in a sense, he could see all sorts of signs within the nation that there could possibly be a tremendous collapse. He saw all that, and he was being called to be a minister. But in the year King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord. Yes, he was looking at all his situation. And I think God said, what about me? And Isaiah didn't hear God. So he managed to put into the heart of Isaiah to go and sit in the church, in the temple, just to sit there quietly. So Isaiah went to the house of God to sit there and think all his depressing thoughts. And he saw the Lord, high, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his glory, filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah said, well, you know, I didn't see any sign of that when I came in through the door of the temple. But then you see, the defect was in Isaiah's eyesight, the eyesight of faith. And these heavenly beings said, the whole earth is full of his glory. And right at the beginning of his ministry, Isaiah saw the glory of God and the sovereignty of the throne of God. The throne of God sits stable and secure over against the instability and the temporary nature of all earthly thrones. Because the best of human thrones fail. And Isaiah saw the glory of God. And you know, he never forgot it. And what he saw when he saw the glory of God kept him faithful as a prophet of God for 60 years. Just on. Oh, you say, Mr. Luke, if I saw the glory of God, and if you saw it, you would react the same as Isaiah did. And he was absolutely floored. He was, I'm finished. If God is glorious like this, somebody like I am can't possibly be engaged in his service. But you see the glory of God by faith, the evidence of things not seen. And you know why I believe that the whole earth is full of the glory of God? Because the Bible says it. And Isaiah saw the glory of God, and he saw the certainty of God. And he heard God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And tremblingly Isaiah said, well, God, if I'm any use, send me. But Isaiah was the prophet who, having seen the glory of God, later on in chapter 40 spoke about God as the God who carries the lambs in his arm. Do you ever think of the glory of God and the tenderness of God in one single thought? Because they belong together. Turn over now to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I said the other night at Presbytery that I was ordained by Glasgow Presbytery. That's not accurate. I was ordained long before Glasgow Presbytery knew that I existed. That's what Jeremiah says. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, and I'm only young. But the Lord said to me, Don't say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth, and sent the prophet out to do his work of ministry. Amongst other things, he said to Jeremiah, Be not afraid of their faces. That's a very important word to all ministers when they're preaching, not to be afraid of their faces. Because sometimes your faces would put me off. But look at verse 12. God said to Jeremiah, What do you see? I see the rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Oh, what a comfort that is to preachers. When you feel you've made a very poor job of handling God's word and explaining God's word and presenting God's word, God says, I am watching over my word to perform it. And the earlier prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55 speaks, and God says, My word shall not return to me void. It will accomplish what I have sent it to do. Oh, what a confidence we should have in God and in His Word. But here in this passage about Jeremiah, if Isaiah saw the glory of God, Jeremiah saw God's sovereign choice. Oh, said God to Jeremiah, I've chosen you. And in my choice of you, I pledge my provision for you, and my words are given to you. And that kept Jeremiah going in that costly, costly ministry. Oh, he had such suffering, and he had such disappointments. I like to think of Jeremiah having a great youth fellowship, teenagers. And my word, they were drinking in the word of God. And oh, what hopes Jeremiah had of these young men. And then the nation was invaded. And in one fell blow, his whole promising youth fellowship was carried away to Babylon. And Jeremiah was left behind. I'm sure he prayed for these young men. We'll hear about one of them later. His name was Daniel. When we go to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 at verse 26. Above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness, as it were, of a human form. Notice, he couldn't quite get it focused. But he goes, oh, there's a throne. And the brightness of that throne, it must be the throne of God. And I know for some people the thought of the great white throne is a very solemn thought. But there at the throne, there was somebody. He wasn't sure who it was, but it was like somebody human. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 10, at verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on the firmament that was up over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like a sapphire in form, resembling a throne. Turn over to chapter 43, I think. I think it is. I hope it is. Isaiah chapter 43 at verse 7. There was one speaking to Ezekiel out of the temple, and he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel." Time and again, God said to Ezekiel, "Remember the throne above." And then in this verse, the throne of God in the very midst of his people. And the one who sat upon the throne was human. When you go to the book of Revelation, you have a picture of the throne, and at the heart of the throne, a lamb with the marks of slaughter. We sang this morning the hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," a hymn that speaks about rich wounds still visible above in beauty glorified. And there is the throne above and in the midst, and the one at the midst of the throne is the Lamb of God. And in Ezekiel, we are told of a great many visions. Visions of wheels within wheels. But the vision, as Ezekiel pondered it, wheels within wheels. But he was aware that there was harmony. There was no clashing. And not only was there harmony, there was progress. Isaiah saw the glory of God. Jeremiah saw the sovereign choice of God. Ezekiel saw the throne of God. And oh, what a ministry he had. He became aware of the power of God. He became aware that with God, nothing is impossible. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, the prophet is sent to a valley. And the valley was full of bones. And the bones were very dry. I've heard ministers describing their congregations just like that. And God said to the prophet, "Can these bones live?" And very wisely Ezekiel said, "Well, God, you know." And God said, "Prophesy to the bones." That is, speak the word of God to the deadest valley of people that you can come across. And Ezekiel preached God's word. And God did call upon the Spirit. And the Spirit of God followed the word of God. And the dry bones came together, formed into people, and stood up an exceeding great army. And you see, Ezekiel, having seen the throne of God, learned something about the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then we come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. I better hurry. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, significantly the books of the prophet Jeremiah, I perceived in the books the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely the 70 years of captivity. Oh, you say, "Preacher, what are you saying to us about that prophet?" Daniel saw the plan of God. Now you see, we need to be sure that the plan and the purpose of God in this world is not haphazard. God doesn't know. Oh, we'll try this here and see how it works out. And we'll try something there. God knows what he's doing. And Daniel saw the plan. Mind you, he studied the scriptures well. And that's how he began to see the lineaments of the plan. I told you before that I've got a book in my bookshelves, don't often read it actually, called From Eternity to Eternity, The Plan of God. And within that broad plan for the history of salvation, there is God's plan for the likes of you and me. And that's a comfort. Daniel saw the plan. And he recognized that that plan had all to do with the sureness of God and the faithfulness of God and the outworking, no matter how long it took, the outworking of the good and sovereign providence of God. I've got to hurry. I can't turn up the reference in one of the minor prophets, Amos, chapter 4 and verse 17, where Amos said, I wasn't a prophet, and I wasn't the son. Oh, he said, my father wasn't a minister, and I had no intention of going into the ministry. I liked the job I had. I was a herdsman, and I was a good herdsman. And maybe it was because he was good at looking after sheep that God called him to be a minister. Who was the shepherd who said recently, sheep are only interested in two things, eating and getting killed? Well, if you've driven in the Highlands, you know a good lot about that. I was no prophet, nor the son of a prophet. He said, I was a herdsman in Tekoa, an obscure part of the country. And the Lord took me. And the Lord said, go and prophesy. Amos saw that he was under orders. That's a great way to carry out your ministry. Under orders. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm not in charge. I'm under orders. And oh, what a prophet Amos was. If you know the book of Amos, you'll know that in chapter 4, he said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Oh, that's a good word to all of us. If you should happen to meet God face to face in the course of this week, I hope you're ready. And if God meets you at some point unexpectedly in the course of the week and says, how are you getting on? I hope you're able to tell him. And in chapter 6, Amos said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Oh, said Amos, putting it in our own language, you Christians who are casual, you Christians who are careless, you Christian believers who are complacent, woe to them who are at ease in Zion. And all this, you see, is in our few words, which I suppose are our text for tonight, and the prophets. And all of these men, all of these prophets, lived and worked and spoke and suffered and went on and kept on going on because they knew their God. They knew him. They trusted him. They knew his love for them. And they were often rather ashamed of the poor love that they had for him. But oh, they knew that he had loved them with an everlasting love. And they looked to him. And they made it their business to be ready for God. And the same is true of all the men of faith in the New Testament. Think of Paul in the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, when he says, if God be for us. Oh, said Paul, if we've got a God like this, who can be against us? And in the book of Revelation, as I was quoting last evening at the prayer meeting, this God we have is the God who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Oh, what a God to have. And you can see it all really in the story of Daniel. Humanly speaking, everything had gone against Daniel and his colleagues. Torn away from their own home. How would you like for our land to be invaded and for a whole lot of you in your teens and twenties to be carted away to some obscure part of the Soviet Union? Well, be honest and say you wouldn't like it. Well, neither would I. But that's what happened to Daniel and his young colleagues. And they were in exile in Babylon, not because of their own sins, but because of the sins of their nation. But then, you see, I think that almost certainly they had been taught by Jeremiah. And when you read the story of Daniel, and we haven't time to go into it tonight at all, but right at the beginning, you have that chapter. The heading of the chapter is really, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. And there in Babylon, and they were all the university types, very, very highly competent and all the rest of it. And the king of Babylon was going to train them. Oh, he said, I can make use of these men. But all these young men took a stand against any or all of the influences that would have taken them away from God. Daniel resolved, chapter 1, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the king's rich food or with the wine which he drank, because this was all part of a process of indoctrination. So much so that the king of Babylon gave them all new names. They all had the name of God in their names, and they were given new names. But Daniel resolved that he would have nothing to do with anything that would take him away from God. His attitude was simply this: with regard to my life, if God cannot bless this, then I don't want it. If this, whatever it is, thing or person or activity, if this is not going to help me to be God's man, then I don't want it. And God blessed Daniel for the stand that he took. Then later on in chapter 3, by the edict of the king, there were all the warnings, and anybody who doesn't conform, thrown into a fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, notice they weren't sure of the outcome. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Daniel wasn't involved in this situation, but his three friends shared the same faith as he did. And some of you remember the first sermon I preached here after my induction, taking as my text, Our God is able. You know, I listened to that sermon and I believed it. And I believed it down through the years. And there have been times when I said, God, I'm not able. And then there has come back into my mind, Our God is it? As if God was... Yes, you're tired, but I'm not tired. Yes, you're baffled by that situation, but I'm not baffled. Yes, that's beyond you, but it's not beyond me. Is this your God that I'm speaking about? I hope it is. And they said, our God is able. We don't know how it's going to work out, but we trust our God. I could launch into a series of sermons about God being able. He is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews chapter 7. He is able to keep us from falling, Jude chapter 24. He is able to make all grace abound to us, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, Ephesians chapter 3. He is able to sympathize, because you see, we've got a human God. And sometimes when we say, oh, ouch, that was sore, he says, God says, yes, I know, I felt that too. He is able to sympathize. This is our God. And if this God is for us, who can be against us? But oh, how we need to cultivate our knowledge of God. And when we come to chapter 6 and verse 10 of Daniel, here was a crisis. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, you know, about the den of lions, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. It's a lovely picture. That's the way he used to go home from his work. And into his room, and the windows were open, and said, oh, away over there is Jerusalem. My God's place, where my God's house was. Oh, his whole life, you see, was in that direction. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave. He was in danger of being thrown into the fiery furnace. And he prayed and give thanks before his God as he had done previously. Because you see, like his 3 chums, he believed that his God was able. And so we have all that. And that's only scratching the surface. I hope it makes you read some of the prophets. And the prophets. In the story of Daniel, you see a man who had faith in the promises of God. In chapter 4, you see Daniel who had faith in the God who rules in the kingdoms of men. I'm quoting the scriptures. In chapter 6 at verse 10 that we've just referred to, Daniel had faith in the God who answers prayer. And in chapter 9 that we referred to earlier on, we see Daniel who had faith in the God of the Scriptures. And if we were to go to Hebrews chapter 13, you would find the phrase, whose faith follow? You have faith in God like that. You learn to see God like that. Oh, workman of God, learn what God is like. And in due time, if not next Sunday, then the Sunday evening after, we'll come to the words. Seeing then that we are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, all saying to us, have faith in God. Seeing we are encompassed by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us our study in his word.